Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 5. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil. And thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. Let's look to the Lord again for prayer. Our Father, you know our hearts. We come into your presence asking you, first of all, that you would cleanse our heart from sin. We are sinful creatures. We read in your word that even as David has said, that he was born in sin, in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. We read so many places in Scripture, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We read that even after we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we become children of yours, that we are still sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace, by your love. And Father, we admit that many times we come into your presence and we do not confess our sins to you, and we should. So we want to do that today. There may be some sin in our lives of ignorance, things that we have done, words that we have spoken, thoughts that we have thought, actions we may have taken that may have offended you or may have offended others, and we have not even been aware of that. So we ask that you would forgive us from those sins. We pray that you would also forgive us from the sins of perhaps of things we have done and we just haven't made them right yet, either with you or with others or with both parties. We pray that you would create within us a clean heart this morning and renew a right spirit within us. We pray that you would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, as we take a look in your word and speak to us. Help us not only to be spoken to by your spirit, help us not only to see things from your word today, but help us to obey them. Help us not to be like the man in the book of James that we read, who beholds himself and beholds his natural face in a mirror and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But help us to be the kind of people and the men and women who are not only hearers, but doers of the word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great burdens of my heart has been the fact that, I don't know about here, but I know in Baltimore, you see a lot of activity going on for the Lord, a lot of spiritual endeavors happening, but it seems like revival is not really taking place. And I believe that one of the reasons why, one of the many reasons why, it's not taking place in our city and in our country is because of these verses that we have read in Revelation chapter 2. We're doing a whole lot of good works, but one of the reasons why we are not making any progress, we're not being the lamp or the light that we should be, is because we have left our first love. And this morning, I know that we are thinking a lot about inventory and about accountability and about our taxes, and we have to give accountability to Uncle Sam for the money that we have made over the past year or the money that we have given or whatever. And even if we have not done anything, most cases, we have to give some kind of an account of what happened. What happened in 1986. And this morning, I would like to take that as an analogy and cross over into the spiritual realm, if we might. Not that it's separate, because I think our physical ties in a lot with our spiritual. But if you will, Follow with me this morning as we take spiritual inventory of our lives for 1986 and find out where we are today and where we want to go as far as our life and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to speak this morning on three areas concerning our first love. First of all, how do we get our first love? Because there may be some here who have never experienced God's love in their life. They've never experienced the joy of knowing their sins forgiven. And I want to spend a little bit of time on that this morning. And then also I want to spend some time in the second area on how do we as Christians leave our first love. And then, last of all, how do we gain our first love, or how do we get that first love back again? So we're going to be going through these passages of Scripture, that verses of Scripture that I have read, and some other things that I have given you. I hope all of you, and I need to check with you at this moment, you should have in your bulletin a little paper like this called Personal Evaluation. We're going to be using that in a few minutes. If you do not have one, would you please raise your hand so we can make sure that you get one? All right, there are several right down here. Brethren, if you could see that they have this little paper, it would be very helpful. Because you're going to get lost in my sermon if you don't have it. And this is yours to take home. We're not taking it up and grading it afterward or anything like this. This is a personal evaluation which you and the Lord can take together. And hopefully this morning as we go through here, you can see some areas which perhaps apply to us. But first of all, we want to talk about how do we get our first love. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know this verse very familiar. Most of us do. But in case you don't, let me quote it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. In this verse, which is often called the gospel in a nutshell, God's plan of salvation in a nutshell, we have the way to receive God's love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave. Sometimes I use this as an illustration. God is in heaven, and he has the gift of eternal life for me and for whosoever. We just got through quoting that in John 3:16. And God has promised to give this to anybody who would receive him. And here is me down here. And God says to me, Paul, I would like to give you this gift. And he hands it to me. And it's offered at this point if I will reach out and take it. But it does not become mine until I reach out and take it by faith and receive it. Now, before I receive it, now, there are some basic things I need to understand. And I'd like to go through those basic things, first of all, with you. First of all, I need to understand from God's word that it's free. It doesn't cost anything. Second of all, I cannot earn it. There's no way I can pay for it. That's impossible. Because it's a gift that God has given to me. And all I need to do is receive it. The third thing I need to realize that I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve this gift. And if I don't receive the gift, I'm going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And then I need to realize that God says in his word also that he is not only a God of love, but he's also a holy God and a just God. And if I refuse this gift, even as if you refuse this gift of eternal life, that the opposite side of that is that you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever. This is what God's word plainly states. It's not an enjoyable message to give. It's not an easy message to give, but it's a truthful message. We need to listen to that very carefully. And then also God's gift is given to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, this gift that is illustrated by the way of the pen is not only just the gift of eternal life, but it's also his Son. And how we receive it is by faith. Now, if I were to offer this gift to you, and I were to say, here, I want you to have it. It's yours. This young man here now has the gift. He reached out and he took it. You could see me. You could see the pen. You could see the receiver. You could understand how he received the pen. But you might ask the question, how do I receive the gift that I cannot see from a person I cannot see? And the answer is this. God is here today. You cannot see Him. He offers His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also here, but you cannot see Him. And how you receive a gift that you cannot see, which is eternal life, from a person you cannot see, is by way of prayer. Because that's what faith is all about. Faith is not receiving something you can see, but it's receiving something you can't see. It's by faith and by believing a promise that God has given. So what you do is you talk to God. And when you talk to Him, you say, "Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that You died for me on the cross. And I receive You as my Savior. I receive You as my Lord. I receive You as the one who died for me and rose again. And I will repent of my sins. And I ask You to come into my life and make me the kind of person You want me to be." If you tell that to God, then He promises that He will give that to you, and that is your act of faith of receiving God's gift of eternal life for you. That's how you do it. It's by simply talking to God, and we call that prayer. Nobody can do that for you. It's not really the words that you say that's important. It's the attitude of your heart. Because God can see your heart. I cannot see your heart. The person next to you can't see your heart. Only God can see your heart. You can fool me. You can fool any person in this chapel. Perhaps every person. But you can't fool God. And so God knows what your heart is all about. But if you tell Him you want to receive that gift, and you do receive it, then He will come into your life. And He'll be your Savior. And He'll be your King. And He'll be your Lord. And just as I gave that gift of the pen a little while ago, when you receive this gift, and Jesus Christ comes into your life, if you were to die and you were to stand before God, and all of us someday will die, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back soon, or before we die, when we stand before God and God should say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" We can say, "Because I have the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." And God would say in effect, "Okay, if you're a friend of my Son, you can come in. If you have Him, you can come in." And that's the only criteria, not based on our works, not based on the amount of money we give, not based on anything, on who we belong to, our heritage, or whatever, but based on who we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get our first love? By receiving it. There are two words that are synonymous in John 3:16, even though they're different. It is this: "For God so loved," L-O-V-E, "that He gave." Love is demonstrated in giving. God has given that to us. But however, I want to spend most of my time this morning on how we as believers lose our first love. If you'll notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, the message here is written to the church of Ephesus. Now the word Ephesus means moon. The moon. We know about the sun, we know about the moon, and we know about the stars in our heavens. This means moon. The moon is a reflector of light. And what in essence God was saying to the Christians here in Ephesus, it says, you have left your first light. In other words, you have left the reflection of my Son in your life so that people can no longer see you. And even as the moon cannot be seen when the world comes between the sun and the moon, so believer or unbelievers cannot see, or even other believers cannot see Jesus Christ in our life when there's something that comes between us and the Son of God. That's an impossibility. And the Lord Jesus was saying through John here to these saints here, and I believe He's saying to us today, you have left your first love. You are no longer doing the job of reflecting me in your lives like you should be doing. And the reason why is because something has come in the way. And we want to talk about how it's possible for us as believers to lose or to leave our first love, and we become cold and hard and indifferent. How do we leave our first love? Is it because we are not working for God? The answer to that question is no. We can be very busy for God and still not have the joy of our first love. The church which left its first love had works and labored, and even labored for the right person and the right cause. Do we leave our first love because of not reading the Bible? The answer is no. We can still have all the knowledge of the Bible and still lose our first love. What a thrill it is to see these children memorizing Scripture. But just because you memorize Scripture, or just because you have a Bible knowledge, doesn't mean that you have left doesn't mean that you still have your first love. Nikita Khrushchev, one of the Soviet premiers of Russia, could quote the entire New Testament by heart, which I'm sure is more than any one of us here could do. Maybe there's somebody here who can do that, but I can't do that. He had a lot of Bible knowledge, but he had no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it because we are not praying? The answer is no. We can pray and still be spiritually cold. Is it because of not witnessing? And the answer is no. It is possible to witness and still have a dullness in our soul. The labor of the church, which left its first love, certainly included witnessing. They witnessed to the truth and did not become faint-hearted. Well, how does a person lose the first love? We're going to be emphasizing this throughout the message. But we lose our first love when we lose our daily awareness of our need for God. I'll repeat that again. We lose our first love when we lose our daily awareness for God. Our need for God is the very motivation that brings us to salvation. But once God begins to meet our needs, we tend to forget that we have them. We become rich and increased with goods, and we feel that we have need of nothing. Then we lose our first love. We see a process in God's dealing with his own people. God led Israel out of Egypt, and for 40 years, day by day by day by day, he provided them on a daily basis, did not allow their clothes to get worn out or their shoes to get worn out, and he provided manna in the wilderness on a day by day basis. But as soon as they got into the promised land, very shortly after that, they forgot about God because they began to produce fruit and food and make money and do all sorts of things on their own. And they had left the first love. They were totally dependent while in the wilderness for his provision. And even the absence of manna one day each week was a powerful reminder not to take God for granted. When the Israelites reached the edge of the promised land, God predicted that they would lose their love for him. And he told them exactly how it would happen. And the very same sequence happens today. How we lose our sense of need. How do we lose that? Well, first of all, just like in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 14, and don't turn there, but just write these passages down for your further study. God says, the warning that he gave, he says, beware when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. We lose our first love when we forget the Lord our God on a daily basis, not on a weekly basis, but on a daily basis. Often we are very aware of our physical needs, but we also must become more and more of our spiritual, mental, and emotional needs. When we are secure for the future and well-fed for the present, we begin to believe that we can avoid the consequences of violating God's standards, and we lose our fear of the Lord, and we become bold in doing those things which displease him. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 tells us that because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore it is set in the hearts of men to do evil continually. And that's the way it is in our nation, in our country, in our cities, which we live today, is that people's hearts are set in them to do evil because judgment is not executed speedily. How do things become gods in our lives? Well, when God provides for our needs, we tend to become vain and think that it was our own strength and wisdom that met our needs. We become ungrateful and fail to maintain our dependence upon God. And instead, we depend upon our own abilities, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own resources, our own insurance policies, our own retirement plans, our own companies, our own parents, whatever our dependence is, we depend on that instead of God to meet our needs. Sometimes what happens is God moves into our life and he touches something and we become afraid. And that fear is a signal that we have put our dependence upon that thing that is about ready to be taken instead upon God to meet those particular needs. That happened to me when I was in the military. God put his finger upon my career I wanted to make a career out of the military. And at 9.5 years, he says, that's it. And I became afraid. What am I going to do? I was depending on Uncle Sam to meet my needs, really, instead of the Lord. I was mouthing faith in the Lord, but I wasn't trusting God. And that was a signal to me. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting the retirement? Which, that's nowhere close to retirement. 20 years in the military is the soonest that a person can retire without pay. And I didn't. I was not trusting the Lord. And I had a real fear, and I had a lot of problems and difficulties with that. Well, let's take a look at some evidences of how we, as believers, have left our first love. And what these things are, as we're going to be showing to you on the overhead, are things that are going to match, the numbers are going to match the paper that you have in front of you. Don't try and copy down the verses. I'm going to read them to you for you. Don't try and copy them down. Accept the references. And please go home later and study them. Like a brother said, this is a lot more difficult than what it appears. All right. The first evidence that I have left my first love for the Lord is when my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else or something else I've added in there. Because sometimes we can have something else as our delight. Instead of the Lord, I have left my first love. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second one. When my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's word or in prayer, I have left my first love. And thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy soul. It's interesting to take, even if it's the same verse, Mark 12 and verse 30, take these words and look them up. If I don't love the Lord my God with all of my soul, that's the seat of my emotions, my desires, I have left my first love. Number 3, when my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect on the Lord, I have left my first love. Again, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Mark 12:30. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm chapter 10 in verse 4. That's where God should be in all of our thoughts. Fourthly, when I claim to be only human and when I easily give in to those things which I know displease the Lord, I have left my first love. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Oh, how easy it is for us as believers to use the excuse. And I've heard it, not only you heard it, but I've used it myself. Well, I'm only, you know, brother, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's only human for me to do that kind of thing. When I use that as an excuse to stand between my service for the Lord or my love for the Lord, I have lost my first love. Number 5. When I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work or to the needs of others, I have left my first love. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 3:17. When I cease to treat every Christian as I would the Lord, I have left my first love. Insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25 and verse 40. A new commandment have I given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. And listen, let me share something with you that I have found. When I have read this verse or studied this verse before, I've always thought of my Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord in the assembly. Or in other parts of the world. And one area that had blocked out of my mind was my own brothers and sisters in the flesh. My own mom and dad in the flesh. And I'll tell you, it's real easy for brothers and sisters, especially as they're growing up, to say, I hate you. I can't stand you. I wish you... And they say all sorts of nasty things. You know that. And I know that I have 8 brothers and sisters. And there are times, you know, when, you know, we didn't get all along peaceably and that kind of thing. But listen... When I cease to treat every Christian as I would the Lord, I have left my first love. You see,
those brothers and sisters who have professed faith in Christ in my family are imitations and have Christ living in them. And my behavior toward them is the same way as my behavior is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When I view the commands of Christ, number 7, as restrictions to my happiness rather than expressions of His love, I have left my first love. He that hath this hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. What? You mean to tell me I have to go to church again? 3 times a week? 4 times a week? 5 times a week? The command is forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And when we view that as a hardship or as a limitation of our freedom, when we view the command, whatever the commands of Scripture are, as a limitation of our freedom, instead of expressions of His love toward us, we have left our first love. Let's take a look at some more. Number 8. When I inwardly strive for acclamation of this world rather than approval of the Lord, I have left my first love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15:9. What's our real goal in life? Is our real goal in life our own personal benefit and the praise of men rather than the approval of God? Number 9. When I fail to make Christ or His words known because I fear rejection, I have left my first love. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have so persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The reason why you're not involved in EE is because you're afraid of what people are going to think or say to you. If that's the case, you've left your first love. Or sharing Christ on the job or whatever. Number 10, when I refuse to give up an activity which I know is offending a weaker brother, I have left my first love. Romans 14:15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or lovingly. Oh man, that's an arrow that strikes really deep and pointedly. Refusing to give up an activity which I know is offending a weaker brother. Number 11. When I become complacent to sinful conditions around me, I have left my first love. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24:12. What are you doing about abortion? What are you doing about AIDS? What am I doing about pornography? What are we doing about homosexuality? What are we doing about these issues that are in front of us day by day by day on the news? What is the church doing about it? Are we writing any letters? Are we calling out to God? Are we asking God, give me some ideas of how I can be the salt of the earth? If we're not, we've lost our first love and we've become cold and hardened to sinful conditions that are getting worse and worse and worse. And maybe the maximum we're doing about it is saying to our brothers and sisters either on the phone or as we gather together, have you seen on the news this or have you seen on the news that, how terrible that is, and that's it. What are we doing about that? When I am unable to forgive another for offending me, I have left my first love. Number 12. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4:20. And then again there in front of you, it's a personal evaluation. Now, those are just some ways that I believe Scripture has very clearly taught us and shown us of how we have lost our first love. But you know, I'd be doing you a great injustice and disservice this morning. I would not be giving you the whole counsel of God if I did not give you ways by which you could regain that first love again. How can we regain that first love that God has so clearly said that we must do? First of all, we talked about how we get our first love, and that's by receiving it. Then we looked at how we can leave our first love, and that's by replacing it. And replacing it with a myriad of things, but mainly replacing it with the fact that we don't even recognize God anymore in our daily lives, and he doesn't need us. We don't need him anymore. And then we want to take a look at how we can keep our first love. And the answer to this question is right here in this passage. We keep our first love in verse 5. By remembering, therefore, from whence thou art falling, and repenting, and doing the first works. Now, what are the first works that God wants us to do? What are the first works? Well, what's the first things that happened? What are the first things that happened to you when you came to know the Lord? The first things you did as a believer. Ask the Lord to give us a deeper understanding, a deeper look at prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. That's often called the Lord's Prayer, but it's a prayer that was given to the disciples, not only to model, but also to take a look at very carefully and to study. It's a tremendous prayer. And then we need to take a deeper look at studying the Word of God. Some scriptures there for you to write down. In Peter, by reading scripture, it certainly causes us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The initial function of getting into God's Word, however, is not only to grow, but to see our need to grow. You see what happens when we get into the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we begin to realize the amount of knowledge that we don't know, and we cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm lost in this book. I'm going through the book of Numbers right now in my own personal quiet time. And I said to the Lord, when I started the book of Numbers, I said, Lord, I've been through this book so many times, and I fall asleep because I read about so-and-so begat so-and-so, and all the people listed in various tribes and so forth. Lord, please give me something from this book, because I know it's not in here for nothing. And I've discovered that in the book of Numbers, it's God's plan, that God describes himself as the God of order. And every chapter so far, and I think I'm up in about chapter 22, 23, God has been able to point out something to me, how he is a God of order in some way or another. And it's a blessing. Cry out to God to give you a deeper look into God's Word as you're studying it. And by the way, it's only the Word of God. I could use a concordance and Bible dictionary and all that, but I don't. I just use God's Word and ask God's Spirit to speak to me. And he does. And then a deeper look at giving. Oh, my goodness. We just don't have time to get into all of this. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 and Revelation 3:17, the command to freely give. The tithe is not just a giving of a tenth, but it's a weekly reminder that all belongs to God. The more we build our assets for our future, the more prone we are to feel that we do not need God in many ways that other people do. The Lord says through Paul to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Oh, how, I don't know if you've ever had a study on money and God's purpose for money. If you've had one, great. If you don't, I pray that you'll get one. But because God has a great purpose for us having money, and you need to know what that is. If you don't, you're going to be shot through with many sorrows, as the scripture says. Giving beyond the tithe offsets the drive to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, according to Revelation 3, verse 17. That which we do not give away represents responsibility, not ownership. Then we need to take a look at another area that we do not hear very much about. A deeper look at fasting. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. I quoted that one time already this morning. But this can also apply here. Fasting is one of the most effective reminders of our need to depend upon God for our daily bread. Fasting illustrates the reality that a man's life does not consist of things which he possesses, and that he does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Fasting dims the things of this world. It opens up a deeper awareness of the spiritual, mental, and emotional needs which we have. And God, of course, reminded the children of Israel in the wilderness the importance of depending on Him by withholding manna one day a week. And then a deeper look at serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. One of the greatest benefits of Christian service is not to those who are served, but to those who are serving. The requirements of ministering to the spiritual needs of others forces us to see what is lacking in ourselves, and as a result, we have a greater dependence upon God. I don't think it's by accident that I think it's our brother Blackburn stood up this morning at the end of our worship service and read out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We need to take a look at what serving is all about. I'm sure you've heard these statements before. I have heard them, and I have said them. Whatever I'm saying to you, I'm pointing, first of all, the finger at myself, and I'm preaching to myself this morning. So I'm not on a high platform, and I'm down here on the same level with you all. But God has spoken to me in these areas. And these are some of the things that I have said. I am not capable of teaching that class, or I can't witness. Listen, folks, this totally misses the point of Spirit-led Christian service. It's not that we are sufficient within ourselves, but that we are totally inadequate to do anything apart from God's power working through us. Probably the most important man, humanly speaking, in the outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, was the Apostle Paul, and listen to what he says. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, God is not asking us for our ability, but He's asking for our availability. He wants us to not only come to Him as unbelievers, as the song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, but He wants us as believers to come that way. Really, realize we have nothing. How many times have I gone out, and I've gone out with members of the team and sharing the gospel, and the members of the team are working hard on learning an evangelism outline, and they mess the whole thing up. They blow it. And we sit back and you cringe and say, oh no, how could they do that? And then a person gets saved at the end of that. They say, I don't understand. They say, I totally blew the whole outline, but the person gets saved. I said, that's the point of the whole thing. God wants to show us that He's going to save people, irregardless of outline or not. It's a good idea to have one. We use one. But sometimes we're there, we're willing, we have a little bit of fear, we share with the gospel, and we don't understand how God works, but that person's ready, and the person receives the Lord. We say, only God can do that. Only God can get the praise and the honor and the glory for that. We need to take a deeper look at serving. All of these first works that sometimes becomes humdrum to us, we need to say, Lord, help me to take a deeper look into these things and to be willing to follow You. I trust this morning that as we close, that if any of these things on your personal evaluation form has struck a responsive chord in your heart like they've struck a responsive chord in mine, that you will say, God, I'm guilty of that sin. Please forgive me from it. Create in me a clean heart. I think this is so important. Daily, we need to come before the Lord. And before every time we speak, that's the reason why I prayed that way this morning, is because we sin like we sweat. We need a bath every day physically. And we need a bath spiritually before the Lord because it oozes out of us because of our sinful nature. We can't help but sin. So we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, cleanse me. Because God wants to use clean vessels every day. We need to pour our hearts from Him on a daily basis. And when we do that, God will do tremendous things in our lives if we allow Him to. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You for Your word. We thank You that You never admonish us or correct us or tell us what we've done that is wrong without giving clear guidance and steps on how to get back on the right path. We thank You for Your word. We read that every part of Your word is given for not only inspiration,
It is good for doctrine and reproof, but it's also good for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, we as believers, could be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And we pray that this book will become so precious to us that we will take it and we will hide its words in our hearts. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to remember those things that you tell us to do so that your light can shine through us and we can be true reflectors. Even as the moon is a reflector of the sun, so we can be reflectors of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives. When people see us, they will recognize that there is a difference and a change because of what you have done. And then we can introduce them to the one who has done so much for us. Now we ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We pray again that should there be anybody here who has never received the gift of eternal life, they have not received this love that we've been talking about, that today they would see and talk with one of the elders or one of the deacons or one of the men or one of the women, Father, who can in turn share with them how they know for sure that they have eternal life and they can become a child of yours. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.